When I was a junior high school and I was a senior in the junior high school, one day I decided to go into the teacher's lounge. And as I was walking into the door, entrance door, out of blue, this particular teacher grabbed me by the collar and started asking me questions why I was walking into the teacher's lounge. Number one, it was not off limit to the student. Number two, I was looking for my homeroom teacher. So I was trying to explain to him, and I was about 5 feet tall, barely over 5 feet tall. And to me, he looked like a grizzly bear. And I cannot see why he slapped my face across. In Korea, teacher can beat the snot out of you, and the parents said, good for you. That permission is given. So that's why one teacher could control 2,000 kids without any trouble, with one command. That's unheard, it's impossible in America, but that's what it used to be. In my stupidity, I don't know what got into me, but other than being a teenager, rotten teenager, I mentioned that to a friend of mine, which was my mistake, and he said, well, I know where he lives. That was bad advice, but I took it. I decided to have a rock concert at his home. That's not rock with the music rock concert, throwing rock at his window. So I did. And I stopped with his home, but then my rock concert buddy went on to his campaign against the other teachers. Problem with that was somehow the word got around. And I got called in by my homeroom teacher. Of course, that means we got caught. And that translated to my mother and the father had to go to school to bail me out. You know what would happen that, for that kind of situation when you go home, right? I have learned a valuable thing in that during my all the crime day, choose a good partner in crime and not some stupid one like that guy. Just kidding. Huh? Yeah. Bless you. If we think about the consequences of sin, we wouldn't sin against God. However, the sin has its way to blind us from the warning sign, and sin has its way to make us to be deaf from the hearing the Holy Spirit's voice in our heart. And also, sin has its way to make us to get excited about that short-lived pleasure. And also, it makes us be secretive about our sin. Ladies and gentlemen, please remember, sin knows that as soon as the secret is made known to other people, it loses its power. So the sin does not want you to be open to other people. How many sins can you name it that you would broadcast? Now, in America and around the world, sin is not called as sin. It's not called, no longer called as adultery, we call it affair. Sounds so much, you know, sophisticated. And having affair among people is no big deal, especially celebrities. It's given. You expect that kind of thing. So we don't call sin, sin. And even the pastors and priests don't call it sin, sin. Proverbs 9:17 says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Trust me, consequences of sin is still existing, no matter what we do. King David committed adultery and in secondhand murder against Uriah. And then he covered up and then he married to his widow, Bathsheba. So he thought he got away, but same time for a year, his mindset was far away from God. And then God sent the Nathan prophet and told him that he is the man who committed sin against God. And then he is spilling out the consequences of this major sin of the man of God. Before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all heard hindsight is always 20/20. Better hindsight is learning from other people's mistake. And we all remember our own sin, our own consequences of sins. Let us learn from ourselves. Let us learn from the man who had a heart of the God's own heart. Yet he committed sin and gave an opportunity to the enemy of God to blaspheme the name of God. Let us learn and remember the consequences of sin always bring the due date. Let us remember and not to sin against you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 of chapter 12 in 2 Samuel. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also put away your sin and you shall not die. So far it's good. There's no consequences for that. There's already forgiveness. Verse 14 says, however, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. That's one of the consequences. God does not only deal with David's sin, but also he wants to cut off the source of the problem. Long before the sin was happened, there was a problem. There was an indication in David's life, various indication of the weakness and the vulnerability to the temptation. What happened? He had way too many women. He didn't control his passion toward the woman. Even though he had a man, he was the man of God's own heart, when it comes to passion toward the woman, he didn't control himself. Adultery with Bathsheba is nothing more than symptom, nothing more than a result of this uncontrolled passion. Now God is giving him to see it and eliminate this problem. If I'm understanding correctly, I don't think he went on any more marriage. I could be wrong on this thing. I'm not going to etch it on the stone. But I think he pretty much settled down. And you will find this is a good example for us. And as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, Old Testament stuff is written for an example for us, that we may take a cue, so that we may not make a mistake like they did. God's chastisement was meant to correct him, not to punish him. Let's remember that. When God punishes us, when God hands out the consequences to us, it's not only to punish us, more than punishment, it's to correct us, so that we may not go back to that kind of sin over and over and over. How did David respond to God's discipline? The same way he responded to God's the confrontation. What did he do? With the humility and trust in God. And let's go into the next verse. Verse 15. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord, underlined, the Lord struck the child. That Uriah's wife, underlined that too, please, bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for a child, and David fasted and went in and laid all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. This is hard to accept for many of us, because God would strike the child and make them to be ill, and eventually he died. How often innocent are made to suffer because the other people's wrongdoing, other people's sin. And the one who committed the sin end up standing on the sideline and watching the innocent people suffering in this agony. Let's make an example. A mother who has been using cocaine all this time, and she's pregnant. She was continually using the cocaine. Guess what happened? The child is born with a cocaine addiction. And I've seen those children. They are born with a very scrawny body, and they're shaking like their lips. What happened? What's going on in their little body? They're getting withdrawal from the cocaine. It's a terrible thing to see that kind of thing. Or how about the AIDS patient, woman who has AIDS virus, and the children is born with AIDS virus. What did they do? Nothing. They didn't deserve that kind of thing. But they are born with that, and they're suffering because of the mother and father's sin. When the baby suddenly become ill, that's when David's first response came. And what would they be? There's a praying and fasting. Of course, some of you know the fasting very well. Just for those who don't know the fasting, it's fasting is the expression of the intensity of the petitioner's concern in saying that this matter is more important to me than the food that I would take. In spite of David's repentance, God's discipline must be administered, and it was painful. Rather than running away from God, guess what David did? He ran to God. See the difference? Often we run away from God. We're thinking that if I run away from God, maybe this discipline will go away. Or since he's doing this kind of thing, why do I want to hang with God? The further we run away from God, in my opinion, discipline, the intensity becomes stronger. So it's best not to run away from God. It's better to run to him. In his prayer, he quieted himself. He was doing soul searching. Ladies and gentlemen, please listen to me carefully today. Now, I do recommend you to take your time. Ladies, you will have some break time in the woman's retreat. If you're going there, take your time to be alone, without music, without anybody chatting with you. Spend the time by yourself with God alone. Gentlemen, if you're going to men's conference, there will be time. Instead of playing basketball, if I were you, I would be in the summer in the forest, spending time with God. It is important. What if you don't go anywhere? Well, then shut off TV and then spend the time with God in solitude. It is important, being alone. Forget about all this music and anything. Just spend time with God. If you're like me, your daily planner is filled with the appointment and filled with the thing to do. My wife teases me that this palm goes off every 15 minutes or every 5 minutes, make me remember so I can go to the bathroom. It's that bad. Not every 5 minutes. She said, if I don't have a palm, I may not even breathe correctly. We always feel something, our daily routine, and it's come to the point, if we don't have anything to do, we get empty. It's okay to spend the time with God alone, without anybody, without any sound. Try that, please. You will find a very sweet time. All right. He is seeking God's face. He is seeking God's guidance and mercy. For what he's done is bad, and he's asking God not to be upon this child. Have mercy on this child. Uriah is dead. I actually underlined Uriah's wife. Did you notice that Uriah is already dead and she's married to, legally married to King David? Yet, Scripture still call her Uriah's wife. Just because they made everything look legal, that does not mean God is condoning what they've done. So many times you will see Bathsheba is referred as Uriah's wife. Let's go into the verse 18. Then on the 7th day, it came to pass that the child died. And the servant of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived the child was dead. And therefore, David said to the servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Verse 20. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And put number one, please. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And number two, he went to his own house, and when he requested, he set food before him, and he ate. In David's case, in his grieving beginning with the child became ill. But when the child is dead, he stopped and he went on to worship the Lord. This sounds awful, and this sounds like almost callous. However, he did what is right in the sight of God. He left his palace. He went up to the Mount Moriah, where the tabernacle was located. Please note the right sequence. As I said, number one is he went into the house of the Lord and worship, and number two is he went into the house and requested food and he ate, as if it's over. So I'm going to go back to my own life, my normal life. When we don't get what we want from God, how often we show our attitude toward God, since you didn't do what I asked you to do, I'm not going to play with you anymore. We have that attitude. Don't look at me like you don't have that. I do. I did. I bet God is so scared his knees is knocking when we say that kind of thing to him, right? There's a good Hebrew word for that, fat chance. The ability to worship and honor God is in time of trial, is in crisis, is wonderful testimony, wonderful demonstration about maturity and reliance in God. This will impress our non-believers around us more than our own testimony. How we handle that dilemma, how we handle the difficult time, that will speak in volume. Instead of blaming himself more, and David put himself back together and went on to worship God. Child is dead. He couldn't do anything anymore. So he went back to what he's supposed to do. Accepted what he had to receive from God and humbly bowed before him. Verse 21. You know, before we go there, there's a situation. How many of you guys remember the song, It Is Well With My Soul? How many of you guys know about the story behind that song? Several of us, not all of us. So let me explain to you. There's a guy named Horatio Spafford. He is a well-known attorney in Chicago in yesterday's century. This guy has a lot of money. I guess he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth and had a lot of estate around Chicago. But you do remember Chicago Fire in somewhere in the 19th century when the D.L. Moody was alive, that great evangelist. Chicago Fire happened and burned a lot of his estate, so he pretty much lost majority of it. He was a staunch supporter for the D.L. Moody and other Christian leaders. So what he decided, he had enough money still, so he decided he and his family are going to go to England, take some time off. At the time, there was no airplane, so he decided to get in the ocean ship, ocean liner. But he had to take care of the urgent business, so he told his wife and the four grown-up young ladies, not married, to go to the cross the ocean and go to England. And he said, as soon as I finish my business, I'll catch you. They took off. Not very long after they took off, in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, ship sunk, including the four children. 226 people were killed in that tragic incident. However, his wife was one of the few who survived. So hurriedly, Horatio Spafford got into the next ship and head to there. And the captain told Horatio, this is the area where the ship sunk. And he tossed the bouquet of flower into the sea. And of course he cried. He just lost his wealth and he lost his four precious children. And he wrote a poem that turned into song. When peace like a river attended my soul, and goes on. And then he said, it is well with my soul. Whatever the lot that he cast, give it to us, it is well with my soul. That speaks the volume of this man, the maturity of the man. Even the tragedy happened, he's still believing God, depending on God. I thought about it. If I were in his shoes, how would I react? As you guys know, I have one daughter between Karen and me. That's the only daughter, my blood daughter, that I have. She is an apple in my eyes. Would I be able to handle as good as Horatio? I don't know. I hope so. That's tough. Question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Verse 21. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fast and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell, underline, who can tell, please, whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he is dead, why should I fast? How can I bring him back? I shall go to him. He shall not return to me. Then David comforted, underlined, Bathsheba, his wife, and went in to her and lay with her so that she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent the word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. At the end of his suffering, child went to the eternal glory. Though the child died, and chastisement is not really upon the child, but it is upon David and Bathsheba. In verse 22, I ask you to underline, who can tell? It gives the remarkable insight about the meaning of prayer. As long as there is a possibility that if we can ask God to intervene for the situation, why not ask Him? There's no place in the Bible that said, just because we sin against God and we should not ask for mercy. As a matter of fact, you will see time after time in the psalm asking for the mercy of God and grace of God. It is right thing for us to ask grace and mercy of God toward us even though we do not deserve. None of us deserve the mercy and grace of God. However, nothing wrong with asking and crying out to God in repentance and ask for His grace and mercy. However, we must realize just because we pray and fast, that doesn't mean we are going to change God's heart. Prayer and fasting does not change Him, but it changes us to be aligned with Him and aligned with His will. So the more we pray, we're going to be, if we really seek God's heart, we're going to think like Him. Don't ever be fooled by some of this teacher, faith movement teachers say, just tell God what you want. There's even the song, Tell God What You Want. Remember that old song? Tell Him What You Want. Yeah, it's an old song. It's, you repeat the same thing in the lyrics over and over. It's almost a hypnosis style. Jedidiah means loved of the Lord, beloved of the Lord, and the Hebrew name relates to David's name. David's name in Hebrew is beloved. It's a God's sanctioned name. It's like a saying, God is saying, yeah, I've forgiven you. I have forgiven you, so let's move on. Another thing, this between the Bathsheba and the David, they bore a second son called Solomon, or known as Jedidiah. This is God's approval, and this is the ancestor of our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Remember, Joseph is a descendant of who? Solomon. And Mary was the descendant of Nathan, another son of David. Grace of God is something that is beyond our capacity to grasp. How gracious He is in the forgiving and cleansing and pardon. What is the meaning of justification? What is the meaning of justification? Come on, talk back to me. Correct. Just as if we've never done anything wrong. What he's saying is, I forgive you, and the slate is completely clean. Just as if we've never done anything wrong. And what he's saying is, when we come to Him saying, I have sinned against you, God, and in true repentance, He said, okay, justification is done, and let's move on from now. David was confident that he would meet his son in heaven. This completely revoked the idea of the reincarnation. He will not come back. Remember, Hebrews 9:27. There's a man want to die and standing at the judgment of God. See, we are not supposed to have that stupid idea of the reincarnation. It is coming from the Eastern culture, where I came from. And American people and the European people, because it sounds so mystic, they're grabbing hook, line, and sinker. By the way, this is something I learned from the survey. January 2001, there were 63% of American claim that they're Protestant. Has nothing to do with being born again Christian. They're just claiming they're Protestant. By November 2002, so how many months? 20 months? 22 months? 21 months, somewhere around there? Within 21 months, from 63%, it went down to 52%. By now, probably some less than 50%. That means, ladies and gentlemen, America is no longer a Protestant country. It used to be. Not anymore. Protestant is no more majority. So it's getting worse and worse. David said he will see this child in heaven. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Let's go there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. Are you there yet? For unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but now they are holy. What does that mean? In other words, if I can expound that thing, it would be more like, because a believing parent, or one parent, or both, if the child died early, before the age of accountability, he will go to heaven. He and she will go to heaven. And some people say that no, all the children go to heaven when they die before the age of accountability. And they, one of the area they use, this is the Second Samuel. See, the child died and he went to heaven. David says so. I do agree. However, is David non-believer? He's a believer. So far, if you find all the children death, all the death, if you find them in the Bible, they are believers. And they go to heaven. I do not find anywhere in the Bible that the non-believers' children go to heaven. I don't find them. I'm not saying that they will not go to heaven. This is the, let's make it very clear. This is the one area I like to be wrong in the scriptural understanding. I like to see that all the children go to heaven when they die early, before the age of accountability. I like to be wrong, but however, I do not find anywhere that support all the children go to heaven if they die before the age of accountability. If the Bible does not say, I don't go there. You know me enough. So, that's my thinking. First time in the scripture says, again, I ask you on the line, Bathsheba, his wife. Now, all of a sudden, it's no longer Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. What happened? What made the difference? Chastisement is done, and restoration of the David and the Bathsheba was done. Let's go to the verse 26. Now, the Joab fought against the Rabbah and the people of Ammon, and took the royal city, and Joab sent a messenger to David and said, I have fought against the Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city, and it will be called after my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to the Rabbah and fought against it and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head, and it weighed a talent of gold and precious with a precious stone. And it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoils of the city in great abundance. And he brought out the people who were in it, and put them to work with the saw and iron pick, iron axes, and made them across over to the brick works. And so he did it to the cities, all the cities of people of Ammon, and David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Right after the funeral, and after the mourning of the loss of his child, David found the grace to live again. Listen carefully, please. It takes God's grace to endure the whirlwind, but it takes God's grace to move on once the storm has calmed down. We need God's grace to go through the whirlwind, and we need to go God's grace to move on to the next phase. If you notice how long it took for Joab to conquer the city, do you know how long? Can you guess? How long did it take for him to... Huh?
3 days.
3 days? No. 1 year. About the same period of time while David was shut down, and they shut down God. Because he sinned against God, he tried to get away from God as much as he can for an entire year. And while he was not writing some, while he was not praying to God, Joab could not take the city. The great nation Israel could not take this one city down. Do you think it has something to do with the spiritual warfare? You can bet your life on that thing. If you are continuously sinning against God, listen to me please. If you're sinning against God, if you're doing against God's will, whatever you do will have a hindrance because God put pressure on it. So it's better for you to make it right with God, otherwise you will go through trouble. And God will make sure it happens. David is back in the battlefield where he should have been belonged. If he was in the battlefield in the spring day, he wouldn't throw his eyes onto the Bathsheba. He wouldn't get into the trouble. But he was not in the battlefield where he belonged. The crown he took from the Ammonite king said, talent of gold, weight of talent gold. Talent gold, do you know how heavy that is? Somebody said it's 75 pounds. How would you like to put that on your head? There's only two kinds of people who would wear that kind of crown. First kind is rough, tough, redneck people, and the second one is who is asking for major whiplash. All right, let's make an application. Gee, that's bright. Number one application, facing the consequences is a lonely experience. We will never be more alone when we are going through the whirlwind of sin of consequences. Others might want to help, but still we are alone to experience the depth of our pain. Second application, facing the consequences is a learning experience. God can use a storm to reveal the side of ourselves that we've never seen before. Also, he shows the aspect of God himself. His justice, his sovereignty, his holiness, and his grace. Third application. Facing the consequences is temporary experience. While we're going through this consequence of our sin, seems like it's eternal. And we ask God, is this ever going to end? God is not finding pleasure punishing us all the time. He wants us to get back to that intimate relationship with him again. So it will end. And God's power will see us through. Fourth application. Facing consequences is humbling experience. While we're going through the consequences, we will realize that who is in charge? And that's not me. That's not you. Guess who that is? It's him, not us. So if you're insisting your way, take the word from the one who went through the consequences of sin, stop. If word of God says, do this, and you're going against it, stop before you get into further trouble. Let's stand up and pray, and we'll take a communion, and we'll worship the Lord.